It is good to see each one this morning. As Van mentioned just a few moments ago or a few minutes ago, we have some who are visiting with us, and we are certainly glad that you're here. I want to simply concur with that and to offer all the encouragement I can to let you know that and encourage you to come back and be with us whenever you have an opportunity to do that. I want to begin by making an observation this morning about our classes. One of the things I think that is evident to all of us here is that we have some very hardworking, dedicated, and devoted class teachers. I think it's evident from a number of respects. I think about the summer Bible school series that we've been doing for, about 5 years or so now, 4 or 5 years anyway, and all of the hard work and preparation that goes into developing those lessons that we have there. And I think about this, the work that goes on in general as the classes are prepared for and the teachers do that work. And I think one of the things that illustrates that is the hard work that teachers are doing now in preparing the lessons that are going along with the new material, the new curriculum that we're looking at. Not that the others who are teaching classes aren't working hard as well. But I know there are some of the teachers who are here throughout the week, and they're working on that material. I know there are others who are waiting in the wings to take their turn in that as the quarter shift and change to be a part of that as well. But it's a great curriculum, I think. It's one that takes you from the beginning to the end, from throughout the Bible, from God's plan of redemption, from Genesis through Revelation. And as that's being imparted to our young people, they're learning something that's so valuable. I enjoy telling other people who aren't here about that, people I know in other churches about that. And I was talking to a young man about that just a few days ago, and talking about our teachers and talking about the curriculum. And he said, you know, when I was a young boy and going to Bible class, he said, we didn't have anything like that. And I think most of us, many of us anyway, could probably say that. You'd study one lesson one quarter or for a certain period, and you jump to another, and they weren't necessarily related at all, and you know how that would go. And I'm hearing good things, too, from our young people, or about our young people who are in those classes. And I ask, I'm interested in that, and I'm hearing that you're doing well in those classes, and I want to commend you on that, that you're picking up the material well and you're learning those things. And as you learn those things, when you're studying in your class or you're preparing for your lessons or you're studying with your parents at home or others at home, you're learning things that are more valuable to you than any amount of money, than any amount of material things that you might ever have or acquire. You're learning the most valuable lessons about not only living this life, but about those things that will prepare you for eternity. One of the things I noticed as I was looking at some of the material on those classes is that among the memory verses that you've had have been a number of verses from the 119th Psalm. For example, I think you've had verse 11, or we'll have these verses, verse 11 and verse 47 and the 127th verse and the 175th verse and so on. And I want to use that this morning to look at that chapter, that 119th Psalm overall. It's a psalm in praise of the Word of God from a number of respects. You know, there are certain chapters that simply come to our mind when we think about certain Bible subjects. For example, if I'm thinking about the biblical subject of love, it's 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it, that comes to mind often. If I'm thinking about an Old Testament prophecy about the suffering of Jesus Christ and His death for sins, it may be Isaiah chapter 53 that just pops into my mind. If I'm thinking about the resurrection of the dead, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, isn't it? That covers that topic in more detail, perhaps, than any other one place that you find in the Scriptures. If I'm thinking about a particular chapter that brings comfort and talks about the Lord as being my shepherd and how He leads me and so on, Psalms 23, isn't it, that pops into mind. If I'm thinking about the Word of God and the greatness of His Word and the benefits it will have in our life, I think about the 119th Psalm, the one that you've had a number of memory verses from. It's obviously the longest Psalm. It's obviously the longest chapter in the Bible. You look at it from an introductory standpoint, and you learn that it's the most quoted book, the book of Psalms. It's the most quoted book in the New Testament. And as we look at it, and as we've already said, it's an inspired treatise on the Word of God. Here the psalmist is writing in praise of God's Word. In fact, when you read through the 119th Psalm, what you find out is that it refers to the Word of God in all but five verses. Verse 84 and those verses that you see there on the screen and in your outline. The psalmist describes the Word of God by using at least 10 different words that all refer to the Word of God. And each of those gives it a slightly different emphasis. He'll talk about the law. He'll talk about the Word of God as being the way. He'll talk about it in terms of being the statutes, the commandments, the testimonies, the precepts, and the judgment of God. One of the things, and I was talking in my class about this morning, I said, I can tell you all the Hebrew that I know in about 60 seconds. And I would go to the 119th Psalm to do that. And I'm not going to take much time doing that this morning because you've heard me do this before. But one of the great things about the 119th Psalm is that you can learn the Hebrew alphabet by looking at it. In fact, you'll notice that each one of those sections of eight verses, and there are 22 of those sections of eight verses and 176 verses of this 119th Psalm, that each one of them has a letter, or it has the writing of that letter on the top of it. And that's like A through Z, only it's those letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each one of those verses and each one of those eight sections begins in the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew writing, with that Hebrew letter. Now, we don't see that reflected in our English translations, but it'd be like writing a poem that has 22 verses in it, and you start every line in the first verse with an A, every line in the second verse with a B, and so on. It's called an acrostic psalm. But something else that I like to point about the 119th Psalm or notice about it is this. Something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18 is illustrated well by going to the 119th Psalm. And it shows Jesus' confidence in the fact that every word, even every letter, even the smallest marking of every letter is God's Word. It's authentic. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, there Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." The jot, verse 73. If you have the word written out, and hopefully you have the letter, it's like a little apostrophe there. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The tittle, we'll talk about that just in a second. Thank you, Tommy. I may need that here this morning before we turn. The tittle is a small marking that differentiates one letter from another. If you have those letters written above those sections of eight verses in your Old Testaments, compare the one that's above verse 33 with the one that's above verse 57. If you don't have the letter marked out there, I'll just describe it to you. It looks kind of like a horseshoe sticking up there. Well, it's kind of squared off. One of them, in verse 57, it's fastened all the way around. The one in verse 33 is lacking a very small space or part there. The part that fills that in is the tittle. That's what it was called. And so Jesus said, "I have confidence in every word of God, in the smallest marking, in the smallest letter, in the smallest little mark that differentiates one letter from another." It'd be kind of like the difference between writing a capital E and writing a capital F. Only one little difference here is the mark you either leave off or put there on the bottom. But one of the things that the psalmist does for us here in this 119th Psalm is that in describing the Word of God for us and talking about it as being God's law, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, and so on, is that He tells us what our proper response to God's Word must be. He says, "You must desire it. You must long after it." 119th chapter in the 20th verse. There David said, "I desperately long to know your regulations at all times." Is that our response to the Word of God? We desperately long to know. We desire for His Word. The 47th verse of that same chapter, we must love it. There the psalmist said, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." The 127th verse, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Here the psalmist is telling us that God's Word must mean more to us, and we must love it, must desire it, more than material treasures, more than precious jewels, or anything of that nature. That we're to meditate upon it. Verse 15 of the 119th chapter again. David said there, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." That means as we go through our daily activities, that we think about it. That we roll it around in our mind, so to speak. In whatever situation we find ourselves, whatever temptation, whatever relationship, our thinking is, how does God's Word apply to this? What do I know about the Bible that tells me how I ought to act in this situation? We're to store it up. We're to hide it in our heart. I have that 119th chapter in the 11th verse from the NET version of the Bible here, where David said there, "In my heart I store up your words, so I might not sin against you." We'll come back to that if we have time a little bit later this morning. I know that's one of the memory verses that some of you have, and if you're learning that from the King James Version, there the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And then we're to obey it. We're to do it. We're to submit ourselves to it and to keep it. In the 34th verse there, the psalmist said, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law." He goes on and talks about observing it with his whole heart. But what I want us to begin focusing on this morning, and we may expand this to more than one lesson, is how the psalmist here in this chapter tells us that we ought to handle the Word of God. How we ought to respond to God's Word. And then the effects that it will have in our life. What's the effect that the Word of God will have in my life? If my response to God's Word, if my handling of God's Word means that I desire it, and that I love it, and that I meditate upon it, that I hide it, that I store it up in my heart, that I have it as a reservoir that I can call upon in whatever situation I find myself, whatever questions or circumstances might arise, and if I'm obeying it, if I'm doing what it teaches, what will the Word of God do in my life if I'm responding to it in that sense? The way that I want to approach that in this study is by looking at a main thought or a main idea in each one of these sections of 8 verses. Now, obviously, we're not going to get through all 22 sections and all 176 verses this morning, but we'll begin by doing that, by looking at what the psalmist tells us will be the effect of God's Word in our life, what it will produce if we're treating it as we should. If we love it, if we desire it, if we're meditating upon it, if we're learning it, if we're storing it in our hearts, and we'll seek a main point out of each one of these sections of 8 verses. The first one I want us to notice comes from that first section of 8 verses there, where in verses 1 and 2, David tells us very clearly, I say David, I don't know that David is the author of this psalm, but where the author tells us very clearly that if we obey the Word of God, then it will bless us. There in those first two verses, David, or the psalmist, says this. He says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and seek Him with the whole heart." What's he saying here? He's saying that those who are truly the happiest. I think perhaps the word happy is about as close as we can come in the English language as to the word blessed or blessed there. But the word blessed means something far deeper and far more lasting than simply the word happiness in our English language. We see somebody who talks about being happy today, and most often they're going to tell you they're happy because of some kind of material thing that they have, because of some kind of external consideration that may be here today and won't be here tomorrow, and they're happy while they have it today, but when they lose it tomorrow, then they're not happy. They're sad. The word blessed here has to do with those who are happy in the truest, deepest, most meaningful and lasting sense. In fact, this is an attitude of heart and mind that lasts, that characterizes the person who does the will of God even when things round about are not going well. Even maybe when they're losing their material things, when there are dangers and so on, are still blessed in this sense. In fact, as we see here, true happiness is not found. It's not found in money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning there in verse 17, Paul talks about uncertain riches, things that may be here today and are gone tomorrow. A lot of people a few years ago who had their money in stocks and bonds and mutual funds and things like that learned something about uncertain riches, didn't they? And there are other ways to do that as well. It's not found in things, the things that money can buy. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, there Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And it's certainly not found in some kind of self-centered, just look at me and life is all about me and revolves around me, some kind of attitude where someone's just always looking to please themselves or see who's looking to please them. It's not found in worldly popularity or any of these things. It's found in doing and keeping the will of God, the Word of God. Why will God's Word bless me? What is there about the Word of God being true and lasting happiness to me? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. There the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, puts it in these words. He said here, beginning in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 4, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." What is godliness here? Godliness is a life that is based upon a foundation of the Word of God, of fearing and reverencing and respecting God and following His Word. And what Paul is writing to Timothy here tells us this: the best kind of life that you can lead and live here and now is the one that follows the Word of God, that makes the Word of God your standard of life. It makes it the book that you look to when questions or issues or circumstances come up, and it becomes, and it's your standard. In John 6 and verse 68, there we see that the Word of God, those are the words of eternal life. Those are the words that bring about eternal life. And Paul, in writing here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, tells us that he says it has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We get to the New Testament, we get to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we see the Word of God blesses because it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and it'll be that Word by which we're judged when we stand before God in the last day. What will the Word of God do in my life? It'll bless me. And we go down to the second section there in the 119th Psalm, and we learn something else. Beginning there in verse 9 and going there through verse 16, in that second section there, and we learn this: it will help me to live and keep my life pure if I obey it. One of the things that the Word of God will do in my life, it'll help me to live and maintain purity of life. There in the 9th verse of that chapter, the writer says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How can we live in a way that's pure, that's wholesome, that's upright, that's holy? That's what he's saying there. And then he provides the answer. He says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." We recognize the need of living a pure life before God. The psalmist does in Psalms chapter 24, there in verses 3 and 4, when he puts it in these words. He says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" Who does God look upon with approval? Who is it that God blesses? Who will be able to enter into heaven in the last day? He gives the answer here in verse 4. He says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, with not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." There's the necessity of living a pure life. And David says, or the psalmist says, the Word of God will do this in your life if you live it. It'll mark out the way that's pure and that's clean. And we need that so much today, don't we? It's always been needed, but we need that so much today. We live in a world that is immoral and unholy. A world that seeks self, as we've already talked about. It seeks money. It seeks material things. It seeks any kind of sensual pleasures and lives for those things. In fact, it's a lot like what Paul described in Philippians chapter 2 and there verse 15. When he said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation. We live today in a crooked and perverse nation or generation. That's not what this lesson is all about. But we recognize, we understand that. And we know that there's the temptation to become like those who are around about us. If we're not careful, we become desensitized to those things. And we don't look upon sin with a hatred and abhorrence that we ought to. But David says, this is what the Word of God will do in your life. It'll help you to maintain that pure life. But there are some things that are essential if the Word of God is going to do that work. And he talks about some of those things in this section here. In verse 11, he says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. If the Word of God is going to help us to live and maintain a pure life, then we need to know it. We need to be learning it. We need to know how to apply it when the devil hurls his fiery darts of temptation at us. The devil tempts you to lie. We call to mind what we have stored in our heart, don't we? Paul said in Ephesians 4, lie not one to another. Speak truth with every man. We call to example, or we call to mind an example like that, you know, evil duo Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to God in Acts chapter 5 and were struck dead. And we see God's reaction toward that. We're tempted to steal, to take what doesn't belong to us. We know what the Word of God says about that. It seems like steal no more. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him work with his hands. The Word of God has an answer. It has a preventative to every temptation that we might face. We're tempted to gossip. We're tempted to hurt someone. Treat others as you would have them to treat you. We're tempted to use bad language, whatever it might be. We have the Word of God stored up in our heart. We have the answer to that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, every time that He was tempted, it is written. It is written. This is what God's Word has to say about that temptation. And He's turned away from it. He spurned those temptations. The Word of God will do that wonderful work in my life if I hide it in my heart. If I meditate on it. We've already talked about that. How often do we think about the Word of God as we go about our daily activities? Here at work, here at school, here something is going on. How does the Word of God apply to that? If you're shopping, if you're, you know, engaged in some kind of recreation, how often does the Word of God enter into our minds? The psalmist says, it's always there. It's always there. There's something that applies to what we're doing from God's Word. And if we delight in it. In verses 15 and 16, he said, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. How does the Word of God help us to live and maintain pure lives? Well, it talks about the importance of thinking about things that are pure. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It makes the point in Matthew chapter 15, and there in verses 16 through 20, that sinful actions spurn from evil thoughts. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 just for a moment. Matthew the 15th chapter. And there beginning in verse 16, Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. They make you impure, those things that come out of an evil heart. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. I want us to look at another one this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. And that's this, as we think about what the Word of God will do in our life. We go to that next section there in the 119th Psalm. And that next section begins with verse 17 But I want us to focus on what the psalmist says there in verse 18. He says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." What will the Word of God do in your life? What will it do in my life if we handle it like the psalmist said? If we desire it, if we love it, if we meditate upon it, if we store it in our hearts, if we obey it, if we seek to grow in our knowledge of it, then we're going to see marvelous things. We'll learn things from the Word of God that we can learn from no other source. And we'll learn things from the Word of God that are absolutely essential for our salvation. He said, you'll see wonderful things. But as he said again in verse 20, in order to do that, you have to desire the Word of God. There in verse 20, he said, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." That's another way of saying what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. "Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness." David here is describing the depth of his longing for the Word of God. And then we must delight in it. We must receive it with joy. You know, we need to find those times that we sit down and read and study God's Word, that we assemble like this, that we have classes, things that we look forward to and rejoice in. "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." What are some of the wonderful things that we learn from the Word of God? Well, obviously, we learn some spiritual truths that we can learn nowhere else. In fact, the Word of God is complete. It thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works. What are some of the things we learn? We can learn that we're created by an eternal God, an almighty God, and we're made in His image. You're not going to learn that from a science book or a biology book at school somewhere. In fact, you're going to learn something far different. You're going to learn something that's a lie. Or you'll be taught. You'll be taught that man's just a product of evolution. Going back billions and billions of years, a product of time and chance and energy and chemicals all working together in the right way and so on. We learn the wonderful truth that we're created by God in His image. We look at the Word of God and we learn of the wonderful works of God, not only in the creation, but I remember the passage in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, where we see that Israel began to stray from God. God's people began to stray from Him because they failed to learn of His mighty works. Verse 10 says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." Those would be works like the 10 plagues, wouldn't it? The things that He brought against the Pharaoh in Egypt so that they were delivered. Those would be works like parting that Red Sea so that the nation of Israel could walk through and be delivered. And then He closed it back up. He caved it in upon the Egyptian armies. Those would be wonderful works, like the things that He provided for them in the wilderness. Their food and their water and their clothes and their shoes and their guidance. These are things that they had seen or things they should have been taught. Works such as the fact that as they were obeying Him and serving Him, that they were victorious in their battles. When they turned their backs on, God would let them lose. But as they served Him, they were victorious. The walls of Jericho that fell. So many wonderful works of God. Something else we learn. We learn of the wonderful love of God. You can't learn that anywhere else other than the Word of God. We learn that His love for us is so great that He had a plan before the foundation of the world as to how He would redeem us. And then He executed that plan when He sent Jesus to this earth to die for our sins. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we learn the importance of that when we look at the Word of God and understand that every one of us has a soul, an immortal soul. We have that aspect of our being that we can't see, but will live on and on forever and ever, that has an eternal destiny. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Matthew the 10th chapter, and there verse 28, Jesus said, in differentiating the soul from the body, He said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There Jesus tells us to think about our soul and its well-being. He says, you fear God. And then finally, as we close this morning, one of the wonderful things that we learn, one of the marvelous things that we learn from the Word of God, is that we have an eternal destiny. Every one of us here this morning, we're going to leave this world one day. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Jesus is going to return one day. All the dead are going to be raised one day. Those are some of the other wonderful things we learn from the Word of God. And we're going to stand before Him in judgment. And then what remains after that is an eternity in either heaven or hell. Couldn't be two destinies on more opposite ends of the spectrum, could there? Then that place of unimaginable happiness and bliss and peace, no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no tears, with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the redeemed of all ages. And on the other hand, place of terrible, horrible, awful, unimaginable pain and torment and agony and punishment forever and ever. We're going to sing the song that's been selected in just a moment. If I remember right, that was number 325. And we're going to do that as an encouragement for you this morning. If you're here and have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of the wonderful things that we see in the Word of God is simply the wonderful plan that He made that we might be redeemed. The fact that we can be redeemed, we can be saved, we can be forgiven of our sins when we believe His Word, when we believe the gospel, are willing to turn away from our sins, repent, confess His Son, Jesus, as the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And that wonderful plan includes provisions for forgiveness in the life of those who are Christians, who go astray, who return, who seek His forgiveness, who come back to Him. If you're here this morning and subject to Christ's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?